Welcome to worship. It's good to be together in spirit. Just a quick update on the week. We had another busy week in the shop in the cafe, and our thanks as usual to Eleanor and Margaret, also to Elsie, who all worked very hard this week. Let us now prepare for worship. I thought it would be appropriate if we remained seated as we prayerfully sing our first worship song, or maybe you might prefer just to listen and meditate on the words. So let's listen or sing, "Be still and know that I am God." Brothers and sisters in Christ, peace to you and grace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Last Thursday, May the 29th, was Ascension Day, and so I'd like to start our meeting today with a reading from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. The Apostle Luke wrote, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' Then they gathered around him and asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.' After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. You know, it's so easy when we simply move from one Sunday to the next to miss vital events such as the Ascension. So as we now remember that crucial event, let's sing about it in the words of Charles Wesley. Let's sing, Hail the Day That Sees Him Rise. passage at the start of the Acts of the Apostles begins, "In my former book." This refers to the Gospel of Luke. The writer of Acts is the Apostle Luke. Luke ends his Gospel with Jesus' ascension, and now he opens this new book with the same event. This is to emphasize that even though Jesus has ascended to heaven, his work on earth continues, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Next Sunday, we celebrate Pentecost, the day when the Holy Spirit descended onto and into the disciples, giving them the power to continue Jesus' work. Before Jesus left his disciples and ascended into heaven, he instructed them, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Despite the fact that Jesus has left them in a bodily sense, he has promised that he will baptize the disciples with the Holy Spirit, God living in them. The disciples now have a new priority. Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." During last month's meetings, we saw how Jesus gives us all a new life in Christ, and that through that new life, we have a new way of living, God's way, a way of living whereby we will inherit the kingdom of God. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." So there you have it. By following Jesus, we are following the new way. But to follow that new way of living, we have to give the whole of our lives a new priority. We have to live a faith-driven life. And so our preaching theme this month is just that, a faith-driven life. And just as those first disciples were given a new priority to be Jesus' witnesses to the ends of the earth, so we have been given the same instructions that through us and the way we live, Jesus will be known and followed throughout the world. So today we explore the theme, a new priority. As the basis of our theme, we are using passages from the revelations given to John of the new heaven and the new earth, which we find in the book of Revelation, and we'll be going to hear from John's Gospel. More of that later, but first, let us come to God in prayer. Let us pray. Lord God, you give us so much, and yet we long for more. Help us to open ourselves to you today and draw us closer to you. Help us to be open to one another and draw us closer together so that through the very lives we live, we may be witnesses to you with everyone we meet. And then, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue confess you, King of glory now. It is your pleasure that we should call you Lord, who from the beginning was the mighty Word. Amen. Let's sing, "At the Name of Jesus." So let us pray. Loving God, thank you for everything good that has happened to us this week, for the people we've been happy with and activities we've enjoyed doing, for what we have achieved. Thank you for the knowledge that we belong and we are loved. Lord, you are bigger than our minds can understand. You care for us more than our hearts can realize. And you want us to stay close to you forever and ever. So Lord, we lift up our hearts to you. We praise you, Lord. And we come together to share our journey with you and with each other. And we come at the end of a week which has been filled with movement and sound, a week when many thoughts have circled around in our minds. We come to seek peace, to pour ourselves into you, into your protection and love. Your call to the very first disciples, Lord, was, "Come, follow me." We follow you today, Lord. But sometimes we can fall out of step with you. Our longing to walk closely with you can get hijacked by our longing to belong to the in crowd of the moment. And our behaviour makes us poor witnesses for you. Lord, we are indeed sorry. Help us to live unselfishly. Lord, at times our words may not be nice, and we often quarrel with one another. Lord, we are so sorry. Help us to live in unity. Lord, sometimes fear of the consequence of speaking out and witnessing for you can silence us. Lord, we are so sorry. Strengthen our faith. Help us to make the most of every opportunity, to be better witnesses for you so that others will come to know the love and the joy of belonging to your family. Yes, Lord, we come covered in the dust of the day, knowing that we're not worthy of you, and yet knowing that you will kneel at our feet and wash them clean, refreshing us for the journey and encouraging us to greater commitment in our service of you and of each other. Lord, take our outstretched hands this morning, enfold us in your love, and stay by our side. Whatever fills our hearts at this time, breathe into us the still small voice of calm, the gentle breeze of the shepherd's flute. Help us to listen. Help us to speak. And blend the music of hearts into the melody of yours as we come to worship you. For we know that when we belong to you, Lord, salvation is ours, and we are washed clean, forgiven, and free to live in joy with you. Dear Lord and Father of mankind, forgive our foolish ways. Reclothe us in our rightful mind. In purer lives thy service find. Thank you, Lord, for your generous, unconditional, and undeserved forgiveness. Amen. So let's sing, Dear Lord and Father of Mankind.
Oh,
Let us pray. Lord, we so long for the world to be at peace, but war rages on. So we pray today for those who live in war zones, especially in Ukraine, where the battles are intensifying and the casualties are rising, but also for those places that have slipped out of the news, but where fighting continues. We pray for all who have been displaced from their homes as a consequence of war and oppression. Lord, we all long to be safe, but our hearts are breaking at the tragedy that happened in Liverpool city centre on Monday. We pray for those who have been injured, for those traumatised by the attack, and for their families, for the emergency services, and for those entrusted with bringing the perpetrator to justice. Lord, we pray for a world which seems to be out of control. We pray for all minds held captive to dark thoughts of violence, beseeching you that they might be released from the evil which has bound them. We pray for from lone wolf individuals to the leaders of nations who engage in warfare on a massive scale. We pray for the release of minds held captive to the spirit of strife and destruction. May common humanity be recognised and peace restored among the ordinary citizens who suffer. Lord, we pray for your church in these increasingly difficult times, when your message of salvation is misunderstood. In the mouths of mockers, it's often distorted, just as it was in the days of those first apostles. Lord, open the eyes, hearts, and minds of those who are captive to the cynical spirit of our present age. Set them free to understand the message of your merciful love. Lord, we pray for all who doubt themselves. May we all stand strong in the knowledge that we are empowered by you through your Holy Spirit and the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And Lord, once again we pray for one another, for our families, for those we worship alongside, for our neighbours, our friends, for all who feel sad, frightened or alone. And Lord, we pray for all those on our hearts at this time who we know are suffering, as we open our hearts to you in a moment of quiet. O Lord, through all the changing moments of our life, we yearn for your healing and holding. We pray for ourselves and all your people, here in this place and far from here. May we all work and pray for the coming of your kingdom, and catch a glimpse of its coming, even here and now. Bring your healing to each person's life, and give us the energy you know we need to be part of your healing of neighbour, church and world. And Lord, as you taught us, so we pray together. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Lord, all we once held dear, built our lives upon, all this world reveres and wars to own, all we once thought gain, we have counted loss, spent and worthless now, Lord, compared to knowing you. For there is no greater thing. You are our all. You're the best. You're our joy, our righteousness. And we love you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's sing All I Once Held Dear. Once again, we pause to make our offering to the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, bless the offering of our lives and our resources that we make, as we all use the wonderful gift of your Holy Spirit to serve you and each other. As we care for your people and grow your kingdom here on earth. Lord, we once again say thank you with all our being for the risen Christ and all that it means in our lives. Thank you, Lord. Amen. In our gospel reading today, we hear words spoken by Jesus. He is at the Passover supper in the upper room on the night of his arrest. These are practically the last words that Jesus says to his disciples in John's Gospel before he is taken away. Jesus is summing up his life's work, both present and future, in prayer to his Father. His prayers are about unity, not just for the immediate group of disciples, but for those who believe in him through their word. He prays that they might be one. The goal of this oneness is that the world may believe that Jesus has been sent by the Father. Jesus envisages a unity spreading from this epicenter. What exactly is this dynamic source of oneness, which is going to spread to embrace humanity? It's the unity between the Father and the Son. If you remember, this was how John's Gospel began, celebrating the timeless unity between the Word and God. For the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And throughout the Gospel, Jesus has stressed that he and the Father are one. And so now at the end of the Gospel, Jesus again insists on this same timeless unity, as you are in me and I am in you. But this time, as the centre of a unity which draws in believers. May they be one in us. This is the new life which Jesus offers, a life in unity with him and the Father and with each other. And Jesus prays that it will be a new priority for all those who will believe in him through the message of the disciples. This new way just has to be our new priority, just as it was for the disciples he is about to leave. Let's hear now from John's Gospel.
The reading is from John chapter 17, verses 20 to 26. Jesus prayed, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know you that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I may myself may be in them." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Jesus prayed, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." Wonderful words, that all of them may be one. You know, Unity is something for which we as Christians should be deeply concerned. The division among the different denominations of the Christian Church are a scandal, for they are a stumbling block to those still outside the faith, and indeed to many within it. Almost from the beginning of my ministerial calling, I've witnessed so much division, both within churches and between churches. Christians must, as a priority, seek church unity, visible and institutional. But in the meantime, no matter how we struggle with all these institutional issues, we can already enter into the deepest unity of all. We can be drawn by the Holy Spirit of love into the timeless unity of the Father and the Son, the eternal Trinity, which is the deepest unity of all. You know, it's our unity with one another and our unity in the Spirit with God in Christ that moves people to faith in Christ. The world will realize the truth about Christ, that the Father sent him. Not when we get all our explanations right, but it's the glory he has given us, the unity with one another and with God, by which the world will realize the truth. Jesus knows that it's the generous love of his disciples that will draw the world to him. In the book of Revelation, we have left behind the images of Christ as the man from Galilee. Now he is the cosmic Christ, the one who was with the Father from the beginning, through whom all things were made. In the passage we're going to hear now, again we hear the promises, "I am coming soon," echoing Christ's promise to be with his disciples in the gospel. This promise to come again symbolizes God's promise of closeness to us all. Let's hear now from the book of Revelation.
Revelation chapter 22, verses 12 to 21. "Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let him who hears say, 'Come.' Whoever is thirsty, let him come, and whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things say, 'Yes, I am coming soon.' Amen. God, Lord Jesus, the grace of the Lord Jesus will be with God's people. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen."
You know, Revelation is a real letter. A real letter written by a real person. And it's addressed to real people. And while the original letter may have been addressed specifically to members of seven churches, the seven churches in the Roman province of Asia, it can equally be read as addressed to us today as the Church of Christ. And I mean one body in unity with Christ, as the body of Christ, not the many different denominations of the Christian Church which have emerged over the years since the first Christian Church communities were formed. Our unity lies in the same Jesus who existed before the world, the same Jesus of the Gospels who lived our life and died our death, the same Jesus who was raised from death and ascended to his Father. The same Jesus whose Spirit descended on his disciples of every age and generation since the first Christian Pentecost. The same Jesus who will appear again in glory at the end of time. Our unity is in the Alpha and the Omega, the first and last. Our unity is in Jesus. Our unity lies in the same Jesus who offers each and every one of us a new life, a life in unity with him and the Father and the Holy Spirit. It's a unity which is based on love, a love which is a reflection of the oneness of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which has existed from the beginning of time. You know, when praying to his Father, Jesus said, "You loved me before the foundation of the world." And Jesus prays that the love of his disciples may mirror that love. It's absolute and unconditional love. This love is what Jesus is asking for each and every one of us. We cannot have an exclusive and private relationship with God. It has to be expressed in community. Every believer stands in relationship with his or her fellow believers, as well as with God. What we say or do as individual believers, in some way, big or small, does have an effect on every other believer, because we're all one with the Father. There is one world. There is one mortality, that of love. And there's only one life that we were created for, and that is a new life in unity with the Creator and his creation, all modelled on Jesus. A faith-driven life, and living such a life has to be our new priority. So in our reaching out to others, we need to keep pointing to Jesus, because God is bigger than we are, bigger than the church. Anything smaller will not be at all helpful, especially if people are asking questions about their place in a limitless eternity. And you know, people are asking questions, but most are not getting answers, and many are saying so. And as Christians, we need to be aware of other people's need to know. In the gospel reading today, Jesus himself engages in this same struggle, praying for his disciples and for all those who will believe after them. And it's such a heartfelt prayer. His words seem to just tumble out. That's what makes parts of John's gospel so difficult to read and understand. It's not easy to follow with your mind, but try to follow it with your heart instead. As Jesus asks his Father again and again, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. This longing for complete unity is as utterly countercultural now as it was then. What we see in Jesus' call for unity is about putting God first and the needs of others before our own. It's about recognizing that we are bound to our brothers and sisters in Christ, bound to God, just as Jesus was. It's about a faith-driven life. Of course, this kind of life will not be easy. And it cost Jesus his life. It will cost us, at the very least, the risk of opening up our hearts to Jesus and to others. Sometimes it can be seen safer to avoid being realistic, to hold ourselves aloof from others and push away those who reach out to us, lest we be hurt one too many times. You know, I have to say, I was so deeply encouraged this week by a very simple act. On Thursday, in the cafe, a gentleman came in for a tea cake and a cup of tea. He lives in Sheffield, but is a regular visitor to Skegness. Also sitting in the cafe at the time was our dear Margaret, who, as you know, has had a very difficult 3 months of being in and out of hospital, both in Boston and then in Yorkshire, where she moved to be close to her family. Finally, she decided to return to Skegness, and since her return, just 2 weeks ago, has made a remarkable recovery. Margaret started up a conversation with this gentleman, and after asking several questions about him, she actually asked if he attended church. He said quite firmly that he didn't, as he didn't believe. Well, that's when Margaret said to him that he should believe, because God had answered prayer for her. Well, I can't recall her exact words, and I don't think she realised I was listening to the conversation. You know, Elsie and I have been impressing on Margaret just how much we've been praying for her over the past 3 months, and on her return we suggested that she should be praying for herself. To hear her sharing with a stranger that God had answered her prayers was just so moving, and just what I've been trying to convey to you all. Not only do we have to live a faith-driven life, but we must also witness that to others, whoever they are, regardless of their response. For our lives to change, for our country to change, for the world to change, we need revival. And in Revelation 22 verse 17, we see the hope. The Spirit and the Bride say, "Come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life." Both the Holy Spirit and the Bride, which is a reference of the church, extend the invitation to all the world to come to Jesus and experience the joys of salvation in Christ, to experience new life, life as it was meant to be, a faith-driven life, which as Christians has to be our priority, indeed our new priority. In Revelation we read, "Blessed are those who wash their robes." You see, those who wash their robes are those who seek to purify themselves from a sinful way of life, those who strive daily to remain faithful and ready for Christ's return. They can eat the fruit from the tree of life. Do you remember how in Genesis we read that Adam and Eve were barred from any access to the tree of life because of their sin? In the new way that we've been looking at, God's people will eat from the tree of life because their sins have been removed by Jesus' death and resurrection. Forgiveness is God's recipe for revival. In fact, in our Bible study this week, we are looking at 2 Chronicles chapter 7 verse 14, where God says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land." You know, within the heart of each of us is a longing for something more, a season of new spiritual refreshing, a personal revival. God has his own recipe for revival in our hearts. He has written it down for us all. "If my people will humble themselves and pray, then I will hear from heaven." You know, when this recipe for revival is followed precisely and put into practice, it will result in a new spirit in us, enabling us to soar into spiritual regions some of us may have never known. Jesus invites anyone to come and drink of the water of life, and God gives this gift of new life freely. And we live in a world desperately thirsty for living water, and many are dying of thirst. But it's not too late. Let us invite everyone to come and drink of the water of life, to live a faith-driven life. And finally, We must remember that the passage from Revelation also contains severe warnings. In verse 20, we are reminded that we don't know the day or the hour, but Jesus is coming soon and unexpectedly. And remember, our coming face to face with Jesus isn't just about the so-called end times, which to many may seem far off, too far off to worry about. Coming face to face with Jesus also refers to our own passing from this life, which could come at any time. This is good news to those who trust in God, but a terrible message for those who have rejected him and therefore stand under judgment. We must be ready for him and always be prepared. We have to make the new way of living this life, which Jesus not only preached but actually lived. We must make this new way a new priority. Nothing else we might do or desire to do compares with being prepared to meet our Maker. This just has to be our top priority, not only for ourselves but also for our families and friends, even for those we meet day by day. I know it can be difficult talking about God to other people, even family, especially strangers or casual acquaintances. But simply talking about God and Jesus isn't the only way we can get the message across. It's the very way we live our lives, the way we relate to each other, the way we care for others, the way we pray for others. All this can lead people to the Lord. And just remember, we're not alone in this task. In the passage we heard from Acts at the beginning of the service, Jesus said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." If we open our lives to God, he will empower us with his Holy Spirit, which is God actually living in us. What more could we ask for? We must resolve to live the way God created us to live, a faith-driven life. That just has to be our top priority, every living, breathing moment of our earthly life. Don't put it off until another time. Think of the lives you could potentially save by living the new way for others to see and want to be part of. And if nothing else, remember, you could be facing the Lord at any moment. My dear friends, let us pray for ourselves and for each other, that we are among those who accept with open and true hearts the new life offered by Jesus, whatever fears and doubts we may have, that we make it a new priority for our lives to live a faith-driven life, so that we might be counted among those disciples who are helping God make all things new. Our prayer must be, "Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise." Amen. So let's sing, "Take my life and let it be." Heavenly Father, we thank you for calling us in love to be your children. And we pray that together we will grow in love with your Son, Jesus Christ, and with one another. That together we will continue to build up the body of Christ as we grow in service. And that we may be so anointed and inspired by your Holy Spirit that through our love and witness, all may at last be gathered into your marvellous kingdom of light as we continue to grow in numbers. And so we go in love and peace to serve you, Lord, and your people, with the blessing of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.